Last week we dealt with chapters 11 to 15. Before that we dealt with the offerings of the priesthood following the natural consideration of impurities that keep man from God. Now we're dealing with bodily uncleansing in the last week. Some of these I'd explain. They're not very easy to see the reason for them, but we remember that the Jews were kept free from many of the things that the rest of the world suffered. And I remember we talked about the Black Death, the problems the other people around were all dying, but because they followed the laws here that God had laid down, 3,500 years ago, they were kept relatively free from them. We dealt first of all with the food, the things people eat, the fish, the animals and such like, what things were allowed and what things weren't allowed. The main emphasis being is the body, looking after the body, remembering our body is belongs to God. We glorify God in our body. It belongs to Him, and we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We do not neglect our bodies. This is part of our salvation. Is part of the redeemed being is our body. We have body, mind and soul, and we went through the scriptures explaining that. Then we briefly went through chapter 12, which was childbirth, and remember I pointed out to you the impurity there was ceremonial, it was not moral. And then we had the wonder of the dedication, thanksgiving for childbirth. Then we went on to bodily uncleanliness. And the main point there being leprosy. And I explained how the modern name, of course, is Hansen's disease now, it's called, and there are many forms of it. But the one thing about leprosy is it's used by God to show us quite clearly what sin is like. It's always in the scripture, it's used as a symbol for sin. It starts small and painless at first, slowly develops, and then serious results to the person follow. But the main thing about it is repulsive to look at, and it's incurable by human means. It leads to death, but some forms of it lead straight to death. And that's exactly what sin is in the sight of God. When we think of the horrible deformations that we see in leprous people with the fingers falling off, distorted bodies and all their skin, that looks horrible to us, but that's a picture which God wants to show us of what sin is to God. We're dealing with a thrice holy God. Then we went on to deal with the cleansing of the leper. And we had to deal with the different stages. And remember how it was elaborate and it was full of spiritual meaning. Elaborate because sin has to be dealt with very carefully. It's a very serious matter. And the same with leprosy. That's why it's used as a type of it. And then the wonder of it afterwards, when a man is clean, a man or woman is clean from leprosy, time when they can come back, they show themselves to the priests, and at the end of it they are allowed to come back into full fellowship with God, full fellowship with the people around them. Again, they're shown the wonder of the fact that when we are cleansed from sin. We finished up on that section with the cleansing of the house, reminding it's not only ourselves, but it's our living, the way we live. As Christians, we have to live a pure and clean and holy life to be pleasing to God. The cleansing of a leper typifies the work of Christ, what Christ did for us. The leper could not cleanse himself. The sacrifice points to the blood of Christ. The priest was God's representative. The resurrection following the sacrifice, proof every obstacle was removed. Then we went on to personal hygiene in chapter 15. Now this one, incidentally, was not recorded, so I'm going to go through it a little bit on this from here onwards. This was the kinds of secretions from men and women. Now there were two types, and these were ritual, remember, not a moral. But it was beautiful on this. Remember I pointed out to you the mirror image you get. four subdivisions: the male side, verses 2 to 12, the chronic discharge, 16 to 18, the occasional ejaculation, I can't pronounce it, and the female side, the intermittent discharge and the chronic discharge. And if you look at those carefully, you'll see how they're mirror images of each other. And it's beautiful how you this is done. It demonstrates the fundamental unity of man and woman, how they are one. And it's done in this particular way to show that we require each other. And then we're going on to chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. That happened 6 months, after the Passover. It was an annual event, and it was the central culmination of all the Hebrew festivals. They all led up to this. Every observance led to it. It was the occasion for the ceremonial purification of the entire congregation, and its outstanding emphasis on the sin offering. The main features were the sacrifice on the brazen altar, the entrance of the high priest through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, the only time the high priest alone could go in there. He went alone. He was not allowed once a year, remember. That's the only time he could go into the Holy of Holies. And the sprinkling of blood on around the mercy seat when he was in there. And then the return of the high priest after recording these things. We also had in there the two goats. Remember the scapegoat and the other goat? They were symbolizing the one goat that was sacrificed, was showing how Christ died for us, his blood was shed. The other goat, which was sent out to the desert, was to symbolize how sin was completely separated. The two were completely separated. And we remembered how we went through the scriptures in Psalm 103 and such like, where we showed how once you're born again, you are completely clean in God's sight. Your sins are removed from you completely. Of course, we continue sinning, and we have to have that continuous cleansing. But as far as God is concerned, we are his children, and we are his for all eternity. Now, through all this, the supreme purpose of God for man is fellowship unhindered by sin. What God is trying to get us to the point where he can have complete fellowship with us, and there's no sin between us. God cannot look upon sin in any form. It's absolutely abhorrent to him. He cannot, in our natural state, we can never come into God's presence. What's the scripture say? All our righteousness, all the things we think, all our works and everything are filthy rags in his sight. They're horrible in his sight. The only way we can get to God is through the sacrifice of the blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary's cross is the only way. Now, that's as far as we got up to last week. And now we're coming on to chapter 17. What I'll do, I'll just do a brief introduction to it, and then we'll read through it. The one place for worship, the old priesthood of the patriarchal early is superseded by the Aaron line and the tabernacle. Up to this time, up in the olden days, before this, it was the worship was done within the house, within the tribe. The leader of the tribe led the worship, so you can have many places where they'd have they'd worship. And of course, that was always open to leading on to idolatry. People went astray because there was no control over it whatsoever in the different houses. So that's the patriarchs of old. That was like that. And now it's all going to be centralized in the tabernacle with the Aaron priesthood. And of course, this is pointing to the fact with ourselves, there's only one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or there's no other way. We don't, or separate. There's no, well, people say there are many ways to God. There is no, there's only one way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we get that in the scriptures? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. He is the only way to God. There is no other way that we can come to God. So let's just read through the first verses there in chapter 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices a cow, a lamb, or a goat in the camp outside it, instead of bringing it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, is to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. That man shall be considered guilty of bloodshed, and he has shed blood and must be cut off from his people. This is so that the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and sacrifice them as fellowship offerings. The priest is to sprinkle the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols, to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. Say to them, any Israelite or any alien living among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent meeting to sacrifice to the Lord, that man must be cut off from his people.'" See, we're centralizing it here now, so all the worship now is centered in this point here. The goats, by the way, was an idolatry worship. So you see, even amongst the Israelites here, there were still some of them who were still worshipping idols after all they'd been through. But this was to show that this must not be done, and anybody who did that would be cut off. Now we go on to verses 10 to 16. "Any Israelite or any alien living among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood. Any Israelite or alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is in its blood. This is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in the blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Anyone, whether native born or alien, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be clean till evening. Then he will be clean. But if he does not wash his clothes and bathe himself, he will be held responsible."
Does that still apply? You must not eat the blood?
Yes. Creature? It's dangerous.
And the reason is because the life of every creature is in the blood.
Well, there's two ways. It's symbolic, and plus the fact it is dangerous. We know that blood is dangerous. And it comes, as we've got later on in the chapter, we know that you drain the blood. You always drain the blood out of, if you've ever killed chickens, we used to do it, and I remember when I was young, you kill them, you split their throat, and you'd hang them by the legs so that the blood would drain out. So we do it nowadays. Yeah. You must not eat with the blood in there.
The Chinese one.
A steak.
A steak, you know how some kind of rare.
You have to cut its head off and hang it from the roof.
Is that the same guy?
Yes.
Yeah, we see that every year. Because my grandma Chinese, every Chinese New Year, they kill a lot of chicken and that. So what is that guy?
Yes,
we'll play but it is.
It is true. You see, that is down. But there was another meaning for it as well, though. It's because the life. Eating the food and that, there was two meanings on it, and the other meaning, of course, is the fact. The spiritual meaning is the life is in the blood. Mm. They point out, and we know that's true. How did they know this all those years ago? That they without the blood, they didn't even know the blood circulated.
Yeah.
It wasn't until Harvey found out that the blood circulated around. It takes all the nutrients around, all your muscles and everything there. You couldn't live without it. But they didn't know it. But it says here, the life is in the blood.
Yeah.
Let's have a look at a few verses, shall we? John chapter 6 and verse, what have we got here? Verses 53-56. Now we know these quite well, but this gives the symbol of what it really means. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, and so on. And now 1 Corinthians 11.
It's important to not take that literally, isn't it?
Oh, yes. I'm going to explain it in a minute. Yes,
right, okay.
We're going through the
taking communion, does it?
Yes. We're going through this in a minute. Let's go through one by one, and then we'll talk about it. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Let's see what the Word of God says first. For I received from the Lord... See, this is what you were mentioning just now. For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This is in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you read it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And then Romans 5. You give a bit of exercise this morning, going through your Bible. Romans 5. In just one verse, verse 9. Or we go to one or two verses. Romans 5, verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Oh, pretty well known, these scriptures to us, aren't they? They're just reminding us of them. We'll read verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then 1 Corinthians 11. Sorry, wrong one. Hebrews 9. We've already done that one.
You're just teasing us.
Yes.
We're getting right everywhere.
You know your way inside out of your Bible soon. Hebrews 9, the very well-known verse. Which we've dealt with several times. I'll just do a little bit out there. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's Hebrews 9, verse 22. You okay there? Hebrews 9, verse 22. And they just cap it off a couple in Revelation. Can't miss that Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And Revelation 7, verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his net over them. 7 verse 15. Oh, sorry, I missed the verse before it. He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. But you see the importance of what the blood is. And this is something we must never, ever forget. It's
the blood of life,
isn't it? The life. It's the blood. It's speaking of the life that was given for us. The blood is shed for us. Now, I have heard many preachers, people say, oh, we mustn't speak this. We mustn't preach like this. It's so gory and that. And we must keep it from children. We mustn't talk about these things. But that's nonsense. Because the next, what's happening, you see, if you do that, you're taking away what it's really covering, what it's meaning about. You're taking away what sin is. The only redemption we get is through the blood. And if you take this away...
I think we also really have to be careful, because some people just take the wrong way and make their own use. Because like you say, some people still sacrifice with blood. Because they say that only clean their sin. So you have to really make sure when you talk about blood, you've got to be that already from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Not our human blood, because some people did still, that practice still going.
Yes, it's idolatry this.
That's right.
Yes.
Because they probably not understand or not been teaching properly. They probably think blood, you know, like anybody blood.
No.
To pay for the sin.
No, this is why it's so carefully laid down in Leviticus. It was the clean animals which God had told them to use. And they were to be sacrificed by the priests in the Holy of Holies, or before the blood was shed. First of all, outside you had the sacrifice on the altar, and then the blood was taken in, and it was spread over the mercy seat.
Yeah, that's right. That's
it's it's symbolic only.
Yeah.
And remember, that blood was symbol only of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross.
Yes.
Where Jesus shed his blood for us.
Yeah, that is very important.
And when we talk about drinking my blood, what he means is taking my life within you. The same as eating the bread. What happens with bread when you eat it? It becomes part of you. And the same, it's not, you don't actually eat his body.
Yes.
It's the bread. And I remember I told you about the when we have this the breaking of bread and that. There's nothing there's no miraculous thing about the bread. It's bread and bread only. It's symbolic only, showing what it means. And it's nonsense, but the people who try and think it's something anything different, and that's with the Roman Catholic Church and such like, and Church of England and many others, they think there's something one.
So
are
you saying
it's
that
not.
We have to do that, the communion, take that? You know, it says here, you must eat of my flesh and blood. You're not saying we have to
no.
take communion?
What I was saying, it's symbolic of the blood and the body of Christ. Mm. And it becomes part of us. We're taking his life into us. He lives in us. That's what we're saying. Christ lives in us. And that symbol of it, as we drink as it comes into us, the wine, it's symbol and symbol only. Nothing magic about it. And the bread as we eat it becomes part of us. And that's what it means. And we must hammer this home. Don't be put off. People say we shouldn't talk about these kind of things, which sounds terrible, all this blood. But explain clearly what it means. The children, as much as adults, must know this, what it is, because you'll never understand what sin is, and you'll never understand what Calvary's cross is. I mean, this is, they talk about all the pain and the suffering on Calvary's cross, but they miss all the point. It's the fact that Christ took our sin, his blood, his life was given, our sins were laid upon him, and he took our sins on himself. If you get hold of that, you can understand it then. And this is what's missing, you see, in a lot of our preaching. We've got to be very careful about it.
But we have to help us, to realise this is not to be taken literally, isn't it?
Oh, yes, yes.
And yet, on other parts of the Bible, where we fail to take it literally, I mean, in Genesis, people tend not to take it literally, and in this one, we mustn't take it literally.
Yes,
you see the inconsistency.
No, the Bible is consistent. Mm. It's clear and distinct. There's no.
When
Jesus stood up before the disciples and he said, "This is my blood," I mean, it's obvious it wasn't his blood. Blood was still inside him. It was symbolic of it. And when he ate the bread, "This is my body," it was obviously symbolic.
Symbol.
See, this literal thing, they are very clear whether what is symbolic and what isn't in the scriptures. There shouldn't be any confusion there at all.
I'm not convinced. I know what's right, but I'm not convinced.
Yes. But think about it, as you go through.
Oh, I know,
yeah.
I'm drink blood.
But when he's saying little, what about the one where it says women have to wear hats, blah, blah, blah? Are you supposed to take that literally or not? Because my mother goes, "Why are you going to church and you're not wearing a hat?"
Yes, we had to deal with that another. I think I better deal with that another time. We're getting off the point a bit. We'll deal with literal. Yes, but the point when to hammer over is the importance of the blood, what it means, and that's why there's so much written about it in Leviticus here. Verses 13 to 16 it deals with the blood of clean animals caught in the hunt. What they said, as we said before, you must drain the blood out of it. And the blood itself then was buried in the ground, because blood carries diseases. That's the reason why. It was just hygienic again. I told you about in the hospitals, where the doctors, you have blood all over them, and they were taking the disease with them into the cutyard where they were delivering babies, and all the problems there, didn't realise. It is dangerous, blood. Verses 15 to 16, animals dying of natural causes. Well, the children of Israel, God's children, were not allowed to eat those at all. And I wouldn't myself, and we don't. If an animal dies, you don't eat it. If one of our chickens died of natural causes, we just get rid of it. But it's just because we know it could be dangerous. And it's just the symbolic as well, the fact of the life, you see. There's two sides to it. But that chapter on blood is extremely important, that we really understand what it's all about there. And now we come to a very interesting chapter, chapter 18, the unlawful sexual relations. Now, the previous chapters, they deal with physical impurities, what we've been dealing with up to now. And now, from chapter 18 on, we're dealing with moral impurities. Chapters 1 to 5, they're the laws of marriage, the introduction. We just go through the first five first of all. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. You must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." That's the reason why we keep these, because we are God's children. And then verses 6 to 18, they give the details of the law, the restraints to guard against sin, near kin and such like. We'll read through them first and I'll come back to them, because it's quite interesting points in there. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. I want you to notice each time it's I am the Lord. It keeps coming. The reason why they do this, because we're God's children. You see how many times this comes up. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she's born in the same house or elsewhere. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, that you would dishonor you. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife, born to your father. She is your sister. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister, because she is your mother's close relative. Do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She is your aunt. Do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Do not have sexual relations with both a woman and her daughter. Do not have sexual relations with either her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter. They are her close relatives. That is wickedness. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. Now, these reasons, we have spoken about this before. There are two reasons for this. The first reason, of course, we did explain, was the fact that we go through time, the genome, it breaks down, and it's dangerous to have sexual relations with a close relative.
Whereas they did that in the beginning, though.
Yeah, they did at the beginning, and I hope you can all answer the question, where did Cain get his wife?
Because Cain married his sister.
That's right, and there was nothing wrong with that. There was no danger in that at that time there. You could, it didn't matter. But as it's gone down further and further, the genome, it's been broken down, and there are different things about it. And it is proven fact that if you do have close sexual relations with a close relative, you will get all kinds of problems, deformities, and all kinds of things happening in the children. Mm. So that was the one reason for it. But behind that, there's also the other reason, of course, the moral reason between with mother and such like. Incidentally, the people around them were all doing this. All the Egyptians and people, the Canaanites and such like, it was quite common amongst them. This kind of thing was going on. So God has set clear views on this. Now, there were two interesting points there. One was daughter-in-law. Now, the daughter-in-law, of course, there wouldn't be any physical reason. But the thing is, when you have a daughter-in-law, she is your daughter as far as God is concerned. You take her into your family. You treat her exactly as if she is your daughter. And, of course, this would follow from that. So that's one way. And the other way is your sister-in-law, and it's the same thing. If she becomes your family, she is, in God's sight, your sister. But there was a problem here, and this was set aside later on. Yes, there's a lot of problems.
When the brother died.
Yes, you've got it. And we'll have a quick look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 25. We've already mentioned this before, haven't we?
Yep.
And verses 5 to 10. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears should carry on the name of the dead brother, so his name will not be blotted out from Israel. And then he goes on, if he doesn't want to marry her, then the procedure goes on from there. But the thing was there, the reason for that, the law was set aside from that, because if they didn't do this, that tribe would disappear. You see, that family would disappear from there. But the first son... we met this before, didn't we? The first son will be considered as being the son of the one that died. But that was the only exception into that. Now, verses 19 to 23, there are other prohibitions. Do not approach a woman to have sexual relation during the uncleanness of a monthly period. Do not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with a woman. a woman must not, sorry, defile yourself with it. A woman must not, I've got that around the wrong way. I'll go through it again. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. Mm. That is a perversion. This sacrifice unto Molech, I'm going to deal with that in a minute. The others are fairly straightforward, aren't they? Do not lie with a man as one as when that is detestable. Homosexuality.
Yeah.
Now, all the way through the scriptures, God clearly and distinctly says that is not on. There's no, you must not. Homosexual relations are wrong. It's evil in God's sight. And even they try and get round this and say, oh, well, they were born like this. Nonsense, they were not born like this. Think, you can say, yeah, you're born to be paedophiles. So that, I mean, that's the same thing, isn't it? I mean, you can say, this is nonsense. Yeah. Where that's completely wrong. It is in God's sight. If somebody has this problem within them, they're not condemned for having the problem. They're condemned for what they do with it. Yeah. That's what it is.
They practice it.
Yes. That's it. They must not practice it. It's wrong to do this.
Yeah, because some do have a lot of feminine hormones.
Yes.
And find it hard to feel masculine.
There is nothing they have in there. They just ask the Lord. And many cases where people have taken it to the Lord and they've been cured from this.
Mm. Yeah.
Lots of recorded
every unit, everything.
But the main thing is they must not practice homosexuality in any form whatsoever. Mm. It's a sad fact that in England, in the Church of England, many of the priests there are homosexuals. And this is awful.
They shouldn't be made to not be allowed to get married in that.
No, and this is the Church of England. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not, that's the only one together. Yes. I have spoken about this before. The Roman Catholic teaching of this is utterly wrong and completely not according to what Scripture. But I'm talking about the Church of England, where they are allowed to. And a lot of them in this, some of the training colleges, the theological training colleges, are hotbeds of homosexuality. And this is utter evil in God's sight. That's it. It's a disgrace. I'm going to deal with this later on when we talk about the church, you know, the witness of the priest.
And I think when the Lord lay on this law, I think he knew that what's going to cause the problem. You know, if it's too much,
he could foresee all the possibilities.
It's amazing, as you say. He's covered them all. They're all here. And they're as applicable today as they were 3,500 years ago.
And that's a little animal, what's caused now? So much problem now.
Yes, they are.
AIDS and stuff, AIDS, and
new. How did, it's reckoned that AIDS came through from the apes. We're clearly told, you know, not to have sexual relations in anything. But we'll deal with that a bit further when we come to the penalties for this. Let's go on now to verses 24, to the solemn warnings. Verse 24. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because it is how the nations I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. See, they were all like this. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin. And the land vomited out its inhabitants. This is what God thinks about these things. He vomits them out. They're vile in his presence. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. Even those you mustn't allow the people among you. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you. And the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such person must be cut off from his people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of these detestable customs that were practiced before you, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. The thing to notice on this is... we've dealt with verse 7, 16, where it was set aside, further prohibitions, the solemn warnings and the relation of national life to individual life. When the individuals start doing these king things, the whole nation goes corrupt and rotten. This is exactly what happened in with the church, and you'll read it later on, when the nation turned and they became rotten and corrupt in God's sight, and they had to punish them severely. The message from all this in that chapter, there's three messages. The basis of holiness is verse 2 to 4. I am the Lord your God. God's claims on us, his children. We are his children. Two, the principle, separating from the surrounding life. Unlikeness to other, based on likeness to God. You are not to be like the world around you. The world, you'll see, or they do these things. And it's difficult. You've got to stand apart from them. And the people that say, oh, Holy Joe and such like to you. Haven't you ever had this said to you? But you are different to them.
And
holier than they are. But you are different. You've got to be like God. They're pure and holy God. And he loathes sin. And you've got to show this in the life. And when these people do these things in front of you, you turn away. You say, no, that's wrong. It's sickening in my sight. I'm a Christian. I don't do this kind of thing. That's kind of, you've met this with this with what you were talking about earlier, that about cannabis and that. You don't do this kind of thing, you see. Christians will not tolerate this. And you will find people, they will look at you and, because you are an abomination to the people around you. I remember a story my brother told me once, it's breaking a bit. They were chasing some Africans in the they'd done some terrible things or something in the desert, and in the bush, and they'd been for weeks, and they finally caught them. And when they came to them, the people in the bush, these Africans, they were making themselves sick because they were close to the people. They said, "What's wrong with you?" The thing was, you see, they'd been so filthy in what they'd been, you know, living rough and everything, and the people who caught them were clean, and they'd been washing themselves, and the cleanliness turned the stomachs of these other people, the difference, you see. And that's what happens in the world around us. People do find it's offensive.
Yeah.
Because it's what it's saying in John 3, isn't it? They love darkness rather than light. And because the light shows their wickedness and their evil and that. That's why you will find, as Christians, you will find a lot of opposition to you. Jesus warned us about this. He said you will get it. If you live in the life that God wants you to live, you'll find that people will sheer away from you. They won't want to be friends with you. And haven't you met this? I've met it again and again. People just wrote, oh, he doesn't join in, he doesn't come drinking, bingos and everything with us. He doesn't go gambling and such like. And they just don't want to be friends with us. But that's how it should be. And if you're meeting this, that means that you are living the life that God wants you to be. I'm pure, I'm holy. You're not. We're all sinners in God's sight. But because I want to live like my Lord. I want to please him. That's the reason we're like that.
And of course, blaspheming, saying Jesus, as some people often do, what one should do about that, I don't know. I've been told, you know him, do you?
It is difficult, that. Yes.
Oh, do you know him?
I do.
But I'm so slow on the feet. I don't. I'm not quick enough.
The Bible says. The Bible says he's the Son of God. God says you are my son. So I say, if I go to believe in God, I go to believe every word in the Bible. That's what I told them. If they ask me about Jesus, I say it's no point to believe one
when someone just says it profoundly.
But summing it all up, if there's no difference between you and the world, if you're the same as them, there's something wrong. You're not following Christ. There should be a difference. Now let's have a summing that up in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2.
We just ran all right, isn't it, Paul?
Yeah.
We reject everywhere we went, didn't we?
Well, if you're not getting that, there's something wrong.
Because we are different.
I'm the scum of the earth.
Well,
I'll have to sell it back that moment.
The evidence of the fact that we are truly born again, we follow him, is our obedience in what we hear, and our life and our character and our conduct as Christians. But this is what Paul was pulling out, saying to the Jews, you see. Let's have a look in chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you call yourself a Christian, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? I can see myself again and again in this, can't you? Put it as a Christian. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law, as is written? God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. You see, this is the point. The world will look upon you and they say, well, look, this is our Christians act. What a lot they are. And this is what it happened. We should be, what did Jesus say? We should be a light set upon a hill that all people can see us. And it's our actions, how we do. Are we a true representative of what God wants us to be? Do we represent Christ? Are we a reflection of him? 19, it's extension of the previous chapter. From licentiousness, the law proceeds to deal with other kinds of unfaithfulness to God and man. Verse 2. The binding principle, the counterpart of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? This is the counterpart of it. The law on contact, the principle of action. Let's have a look at verse 2 first of all. We'll go through it bit by bit. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, your Lord, the Lord your God, am holy. We are holy because God is holy. That's the principle behind it. And we want to please him. We want to be like him. Verse 1 to 8, the special emphasis on the two great principles of honor to parent and reverence to God. So let's go to verse 8 now. Each of you must respect your mother and father. You must observe your Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Notice how many times this comes up. I am the Lord your God. This is the reason we're doing it. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourself. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. Remember, when you sacrifice, they had to put their hands on it. You had to be quite certain it was part of their personal sacrifice. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it. On the next day, anything left over until the third day must be burned. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from the people. Verses 9 to 18 is the five duties of man to man. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your land or gather in the gleanings of your harvest. These were to be left for the poor people. We'll see this later on. Do you remember with Ruth? But yes, where they went afterwards, they were to left there from deliberately for these people. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. That one, you know, you don't make fun of people who are deaf or are blind or things like that. You've got to be caring and loving towards them. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favouritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. That's quite a serious one, that, isn't it? You're not to look. People, if they may be well, you've got to treat everybody the same. Don't matter who they are. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Oh dear. We've got to be careful of our tongues. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Note that. It doesn't say do not hate your brother. It says do not hate your brother in your heart. He mustn't even be within you. There must be no hate within you. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, show you will not share his guilt. If he's doing something wrong, if you rebuke him, you've got to show it. You know, it affects you, you're involved in it, you must tell him. Don't let him carry on with it. You've got to be honest about this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We must never, ever have a grudge against people. That's wrong from a Christian point of view. You mustn't continue with a grudge. It's so easy to do this.
This is a statement about the Middle East, isn't it?
Good. Yes.
Revenge,
yes.
Revenge every day.
Yes, revenge, that's it. Revenge for that, but that we must know. A Christian does not talk about revenge. You must not revenge yourself. Mm. If somebody does wrong to it, what does the Lord say? You must not do this. This is, when you look at this, you look at then read sometime, you go through the Sermon on the Mount, see how they compliment each other, the two of them here. Beautiful. And remember, this was written how many years before them? 1500 years before them, wasn't it? And it shows you the unity of Scripture and how it all binds together. Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. And what did Jesus say? Who is my neighbour? Do you remember this?
Yeah.
I am the Lord your God. This is the reason we're doing this. See how many times it's coming up. Keep my decrees. And then there's a whole list of different things on this. Verses 19 to 22. They're all based on obedience and true devotion and conduct as opposed to idolatrous or unfaithfulness. This is how we should lead our lives. Compared with all the world around us, they're not doing it. You'll find them. You won't find this in the world around us. I'm talking about that. It was the time of the Jews, but it's the time of ourselves as well. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do you remember kinds, different types of animals? And this is one of the dangers of genetics. We're wondering what's going to happen. There's a reason for given for this. Mm. They are mating different kinds of animals. Mm. And that was a warning given 3,500 years ago. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seeds. Now, the reason for that, there was a reason for that. If you plant two sides of seeds, the land does not get a rest. The old system they used to have in England was I presume they had it in Australia for a while as well. They used to rotate the fields. And they put, to say, one time you'd have one form of, wheat or something. And then they'd put clover in, which would enrich the ground. Then something else. And then they'd have a year of rest. And this kind of thing. They rotated them. Pardon?
Do they still do that? Aren't they ruining the land?
If they didn't, they wouldn't ruin the land. They wouldn't need fertilisers.
Mm. All these things. Are they still doing that now?
Some people are doing it. I know it's in England. They're beginning to get back to this. Some of the
resting
the land and doing this. And by doing that, you see, the land keeps fresh all the time.
Yeah.
What's happened in a lot of places, they keep on putting fertilizer in there, and the land gets poorer and poorer and degrades all the time.
Mm.
And they're destroying the land.
Mm-hmm.
Do not wear clothing woven of two different kinds of material. That's a strange one there. But the reason they think it is, if you have two different types of material, you can get static electricity. And with them, and also some people can get an allergy to it.
You know everything,
isn't it? Yes, amazing. Now remember, this is written 3,500 years ago. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment, that they're not to be put to death because she has not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance of the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord, for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. Two reasons for this. One is, let the so that it will get stronger and stronger. It's a, you don't take the fruit off the first trees. I'm not a I don't know much about fruit trees, but I understand you have to leave several years before they are ready for eating. And there's also the spiritual reason for this. It belongs to the Lord. Let him, he will give it to you in due time. In the fourth, but in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, and this way your harvest will be increased. Mm. You see, you'll get plentiful harvest. Then it will. Do you know any meat with blood still in it? Well, we already dealt with that one, haven't we? Ah, now verses. Do not practice divination or sorcery. You'd think it wouldn't be necessary to tell them this, but they were still doing this. And of course, this is a severe warning to us as well. We must not in any sense go to fortune tellers or anything like these. It comes out later in the, I think it's in Deuteronomy, where it's quite clearly shown this is evil in the sight of God. You must not have anything to do with this. But you remember somebody who did disobey? Saul, wasn't he? Yeah. Very wrong. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Now, there was a reason for this. This was a pagan system of mourning. They used to mourn, they used to cut this, and it was to show they were like the pagan. In other words, to show you're not like them. You mustn't do this. They used to cut their beards and such in a certain way to show they were mourning. A pagan system. You're not to be like them at all.
Is it applied to this day or not?
To this day? Oh, yes, you mustn't. I mean, people who do idolatrous things, you must not. I don't know, they wouldn't be do beards, I don't know, in the Western world, I don't know where. But you mustn't do anything to show yourself identifying them with these pagan practices. That's what it means there.
So the Orthodox Jews have that sort of. Don't they?
Oh, that's a different thing altogether, yes.
Is it? About not cutting the hair?
No, that's different. Mm-hmm. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. Ooh. I am the Lord. This is what they were doing. You mustn't tattoo yourself. You will destroy it. You're deformed. This is God's. Your body belongs to God. You mustn't do this. This is wrong in God's sight. But the main reason was not, you know, as we do it. The main reason was because this was showing the idolatry. You see, you're conforming with the world. That was the main thing here.
Except we also, as temples of the Holy Spirit, I mean, God made us a certain way. Why do we have to make improvements?
Yeah, that's right. Like spoiling.
Big blood, you know, welts and things.
Yeah, so they're doing this. I mean, like, you see in the Africans, they cut their faces and that. Mm. And it was part of the pagan, you know. Right. Whether you must not do this. Yeah. This is all wrong. All these things they do are wrong in God's sight. Mm. I won't get onto lipstick and such. I'll leave that one.
Oh, I don't use it.
No. Right. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Evil. This is the kind of thing that's going on, you see. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritualists, for you would be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And this is true. Those people who deal with spirituality, you find they get demon possession, all kinds of things that happen to them. There's lots of mental illnesses. This is evil. It's from the devil. Mm. And you must not have anything to do with fortune teller, with spiritualists, or any form. It's absolutely and strictly forbidden for Christians. It's forbidden for them. It's forbidden for us. And this is a very interesting one here. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Underline that one.
Everybody will be standing for me.
I used to love it, you know, when I was lecturing, and all the English students, they just sit down there. But the Eastern students, Malaysian and that, as soon as I came in the room, they used to stand up. Show reverence for their lecturer. Well, not reverence, no, respect. It wouldn't be reverence, respect.
Or fear.
Is that a good thing to put lipstick?
Pardon?
Is it sin to put makeup?
Is it a sin?
We're going a bit off the subject here. No, not really. It depends, this is a minor thing. I think you can go too far on that. I think you can go a bit too far on that. I was joking when I said this. You're allowed to be
within reason.
You know, in Brethren, they were not. It was a total sin to put lipstick or anything on. But I mean, perform in moderation.
You can overdo it because then you can look like a prostitute.
That's right. Yes. Mm-hmm. You've got to make yourself look neat and tidy, but don't overdo it. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Mm-hmm. Love him as yourself. You were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now the people, like in Australia, when you get people coming and living illegally within us, you treat them within the land, you treat them with respect. You don't say, oh, he's an Indian, he's a Chinese, or something like that. You don't. You treat them with respect. This one was very important, 35. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Mm. And that was widely practiced. It was practiced in England, and they passed laws way back for hundreds of years, and they could be put to death for giving wrong measurements. They used to do all kinds of tricks. Mm. One of the tricks they had, where they had scales, they used to put a bit of something underneath one of the scales I always remember when I was my father at one time, he had many professions, and once we had a greengrocery business, and we used to go around delivering greengroceries. And he got to the end of the round, or near the end of the round, and he suddenly realised that one of his there was something stuck to the weights, and he'd been given wrong measure. And he went back the whole way, all the wash names are made up to all the different the things. One thing that always struck me about my father, many things that perhaps <didn't know>. But this thing, he was the honesty of it. Use honest scales and honest weights and honest ephah and honest. And that, in all our things, we give honestly. We don't cheat in any way. When we give anything, when we sell anything, we give the full value for money. And that's with our work as well. When we do our work, I think it goes further. We're expected to give honest labour for our wages. And there's many Christians, you know, with the boss is not looking, oh, well, we'll take it easy. You don't do that. You're working as though you're a witness for the Lord. And if nobody's watching, you still carry on working, whatever you do. Yes, the Lord's watching you all the time. You're his witness. So it goes far beyond this. Keep all my decrees, all my laws, and follow them. And what has it finished with? I am the Lord. It's because of what we are. Let's see. Message for meditation. Let's just see what it all means. The meaning of holiness. This is what it's meaning here. Holiness is separation to God. Recognize what it means and entails to be called the children of God, belonging to him who is completely pure. This is what we should be like, he's saying. If we call ourselves the children of God, we should act and live like the children of God, because God is pure, God is holy. I am the Lord your God. 15 times it's mentioned there. Mm-hmm. We are to be completely separated from all that is evil. Let's have a quick exercise now, going for your Bible. 1 Peter, verse 1. 1 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, and verses 19 to 23. We'll read the whole of this. It says, be holy. Therefore, I'm starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully in the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. since you call on Father who judges each man according to impartiality, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty world of life, handing down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in you in these last times. So this is the reason we do it. We're told to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. That's the whole reason, because we want to be like him. And that goes through again and again and again. Right, the next chapter is chapter 20, punishment for sins. Sin is evil in relation to God. Crime is evil in relation to man. That's the key on it. Verses 1 to 6. The first part of the code, sacrificing to Molech. Now, I want to deal with this in quite a lot of detail. We'll read it first. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people. For by giving his children to Molech, he hath defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. If the people of the community close their eyes when that man gives one of his children to Molech, and they fail to put him to death, I will set my face against that man and his family, and I will cut him off from their people, both him and all who follow him, in prostituting themselves to Molech. We'll just deal, because this is rather interesting here. What is Molech? Molech, it was an idol of the Ammonites. It was made of brass. It had a figure on of brass, sitting on a brass throne, and the head was that of a goat, and they had he had a crown on him, and this is what they were doing. Remember this. Remember the it was a calf, actually, not a goat, a calf, had a face of a calf, he sat on this throne here. Now, it was hollow inside, and what they did, they used to put a great fire inside it until the thing was red hot. And then what they did then, they used to take their children, and they had his arms, and they placed the children on the arms there. And so that this is their method of sacrifice. It's awful when you think of it. And the children of Israel were doing this. This is what God is doing. And what they did, they had drums and all kinds of musical instruments to drown the screams of their children as they died. And this is what was going on then. Yes, you can imagine. How can people act like this? You think about the horror of it. And for God, and this is why he speaks so strongly against this. Anybody caught doing this shall be put to death. And so they were quite right, they should be. It was evil in the sight of God.
I agree too.
I think that the people like who didn't know, got the knowledge of what Bible studying can feel like, thought, well, how can it be so hard, you know?
Yes.
Tell people to kill it when they know the reason behind all those things. Yes.
Well, you can tell, you don't realise how evil people can be. And this is what's happening, and it's happening in the world today. The terrible things are going on in the world today, where they haven't got these, they're not following, they're disobeying God. And the way they treat their children, the horrible things they do to their children, is evil.
Particularly at Halloween time.
Yes.
There are witches who meet in forests in Australia.
Right, I thought to explain, to see why it's so much, God is so abhorrent about this. Verse 7 to 8, the foundation for the reason for these laws, why God is saying, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. See how it's repeated again and again. I want you to be like me, God says. I want you to be pure and holy like me. And you wouldn't even think of doing these things if you did that. But if anybody does, they must be cut off completely. And notice in there also, if somebody sees it happening and doesn't do anything about it, the sin is on them as well. So if you see anybody doing things like this, you must. This is wrong. Tell them this is wrong. This is evil. You mustn't just turn and say, oh, it's none of my business. It's wrong. If you see people ill-treating children, I think it is wrong. There's one time when you can condemn people for doing this, because it's evil and they're hurting other people.
Just our neighbours, isn't it? Or our brothers?
Anybody. Well, but you must, I mean, you've done all you can to stop it. Then in God's sight, you are clean. But if you mustn't, because otherwise you are condoning what they're doing. Yeah. God looks at it that way. You are condoning their sin.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, verses 9 to 20 part, 21 is the second part of the code. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. That's verse 9. If a man could, in other words, you could honour your mother and father. They gave birth to you. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbour, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. If a man sleeps with his father's wife, he has dishonoured his father. Both the man and the woman must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done a detestable thing. Well, homosexuality, you see. Again and again, God condemns it. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own head. If a man marries both a woman and a mother, it is wicked. Both he and they must be burned in the fire, so that no wickedness will come upon them. By the way, what they do but burning in the fire, they were put to death first. Yeah. And then they were, it's explained in other scriptures on this. They were killed first, and then they were burned. It weren't, you know, like the in England, when the martyrs, they were burned alive. But that was not intention here. They were put to death first, then they were burned. It was to get rid of it, it's to cleanse the land. That was the idea of it. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, he must be put to death, and you must kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal to have sexual relations with it, kill both the woman and the animal. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man marries his sister, the daughter of either his father or his mother, and they have sexual relations, it is a disgrace. They must be cut off before the eyes of the people. He has dishonoured his sister, and he will be held responsible. And held responsible, well, what's the problem, you see? Their children, they will have no end of problems. Their children will be deformed and all kinds of things.
Capital punishment, what about today? I mean, does this translate?
It's a different... we're rather going off the theme here. I'd like to deal with it later.
Yeah.
But I also have strong views on this. Mm-hmm. Verse 18. If a man lies with a woman during a monthly period and has sexual relations with her, he has exposed the source of her flow, and she has also uncovered it both. Both of them must be cut off from their people. Do not have sexual relations with a sister of either your mother or your father. That would dishonour a close relative. Both of you should be held responsible. If a man sleeps with his aunt, he has dishonoured his uncle. They will be held responsible. They will die childless. That's interesting, that one. If a man marries his brother's wife, is an act of impurity. He has dishonoured his brother. They will be childless. But remember, there was that special set aside for that. And now verses 22 to 26 are the general conclusions. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live in may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations. I am going to drive them out before you, because they did all these things. I abhorred them, but I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from the nations. This is the reason, you see, why he cleared the land before them. Because if they'd gone in like that, the things they were doing were awful. There was sin laden, these people. That's why they had to be cleaned out completely of the land if he was going to them. People say, well, why is this? Why did they have to? Why couldn't they just go and live amongst them? If they lived amongst them, they'd have been the same. You will possess it. I will give you as an inheritance, a land flowing. I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from the nations. We as Christians are set apart. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and be clean and unclean birds. Do not defile yourself by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the land. Those are set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. We are his. And because we're his, he wants his children to be clean and holy. And that's when we'll be, when we'll be in heaven, won't we? Pure, no sin or anything. Verse 27 is just goes back to verse 6. A man or woman who is a medium or spiritist amongst you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads.